Greetings this morning in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. If we don't forget, we'll sing a couple of songs this morning. We invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We have over yesterday looked at the love of God. We started out yesterday with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're going to go to another John 3:16 a little bit here and look a little deeper at the love of God and how it affects us as we go from this place. But in Hebrews 13, first verse, it says, let brotherly love continue. And we'll look at these Greek words, but that would just be minnow, Philadelphia minnow. The let and the continue come from the same word. So we want to look this morning as we make a start here in this farewell address. We want to look at brotherly love, and we want to break it down in three parts. I'll give them to you now so you have them. The first thing I want to look at here is, what is brotherly love? What is brotherly love? The second thing we want to look at is, what does the word say about it? And that's just one point, but in that point, I want to look at, where does it come from and what is it like, this brotherly love? The third thing I would like to look at is the choice of our will to continue in brotherly love. And in that choice to continue of our will in brotherly love is the real cost of love, or the cost of real love, and what are the threats to letting brotherly love continue. That's what we hope to cover this morning, the Lord being our helper. So we would like to again, at 2:46, learning how to love from thee. And that's what we want to learn, because without knowing God's love and without God's love in us, we're going to really struggle with loving each other. And so that's kind of the springboard that we want to, and we hope to sing maybe another song here, or at least part of it, about feeling each brother's care and friendly aid afford, and you'll see why we want to, because as we look at the definition of brotherly love, it encapsulates that very well in that verse. So what is brotherly love? If you would look at the Strong's Concordance, that invaluable resource of the words in the text, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love would simply be the word Philadelphia. And I believe Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that is their motto, the city of brotherly love. That's what the word means. Might as well be your motto. And so there's many Philadelphias. There's several Philadelphias over the world. That one's really well known. There was a church at Philadelphia in Revelations. Interesting about that church. I don't know if we'll get there talk about that a little bit, but in the context of the Lord talking to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, there is some things there about love. So Philadelphia would mean, that's a Greek word, and we're going to kind of come down through this, how you arrive at Philadelphia. So it's a Greek word, it means fraternal affection, or brotherly love. And it's used as in brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and love of the brethren. And I found it kind of interesting, as you know, you look up words, everything evolves, and we get to where we are by a process of time. And so the word fraternal affection, fraternal is a French word, which means brother. It means mutual support. A brotherhood, a fraternity. We live close to Purdue University, and there are fraternities and sororities there. Fraternity is for the men. They're brothers going to college. Because they go to Purdue, that's their connection, and so they're brothers in that fraternity. We have a brotherhood this morning. We're here looking at it. This is the brotherhood we know, New Conference Old German Baptist. Now, There is a greater brotherhood. We all know that. And the Lord knows who's His. He knows who's sealed. He knows who's worshiping Him. He knows who's following Him. There is a greater brotherhood. This morning, as in the context that we're worshiping in the brotherhood here. And so it's a fraternal affection, brotherly kindness, love of the brethren. This word Philadelphia, breaking it down just a little more, is Philadelphus, which is fond of brethren. That is fraternal, love as brethren. That's that word. Now, in this context, I don't want you sisters to be left out. We're not going to talk about a sorority, but we're talking about, I want to talk about this in a non-gender way. We are all one in Christ. And so as we're going to mention more of the fraternal side, the brother side, but I want you sisters to know that you're right in here with us. Just because I'm saying brethren doesn't mean, so we got that out of the way. So this is to all of us. Now, the word Philos is properly dear, that is a friend. Actively fond, that is friendly. And then Adelphos, which makes the combination there, is simply means in the Greek connected. It's tied to the context of the womb. It's a brother, it's a sister, it's a sibling. So when you wrap all of that up in the word Philadelphia, it's connection, it's family, it's affection, it's care of one for another, it's kindness one for another, and the love of one another. Now, Webster 1828 says this, pertaining to brothers, fitting, becoming as brothers, kindness and affectionate. So we go back to this Hebrews 13:1 here, let brotherly love continue. And that word minnow, Philadelphia minnow would mean to abide, to continue, to remain, to dwell, and to endure. Philadelphia is a fraternal affection and love and kindness. And so we want to let brotherly love continue. Minnow, Philadelphia. So our purpose this morning is to build each other up, to edify, to increase our faith, confirm our hope, and to complete us in love. That word perfect just means to complete. And so we rest on the promise. I believe it's in Philippians that Paul says that the God will complete in us what He started. And so we're trusting in faith that happens this morning. And so we want to finish a little bit about what is brotherly love and where does it come from. This is kind of a transitional here, but yesterday we looked at agape love. This God is love. God is agape. It's a affectionate. It's a sacrificial. It's a benevolent love. It's a giving love. For God so agape us that He was benevolent and He gave us His Son. So out of that agape love, there are four other kinds of loves, basically. And the other one that we're interested in is the philia love, or philio. I've seen it spelled both ways. And that's affection between peers, comrades, close friends. It's a mutual respect. And so now we're ready to launch into, now where does this brotherly love come from? What does the word say about it? And what is it like? I want to go now to another John 3:16, which would be 1 John 3:16. And it's by the same writer. It's by John, the apostle himself. He's the one that understood the love of Jesus. He says that the disciple whom Jesus loved, he loved the Lord Jesus. He wrote about love there in his epistle, or his gospel, John. And he identified the love of God there. Now, let's move on into another 3:16 of his, where it says, hereby we perceive we get the perception. We can look at it and get some dimension to it. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we looked at that yesterday. And then it says, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, for the brethren. And so right away in that context, it says that we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. So So when I decide to lay down, that's a decision. And so automatically, we're seeing here, as we perceive the love of God, we're getting a perception that this love is going to be a decision, and it's probably going to cost me something. You know, one of the things that blessed me in Passion Week this week, this year, as we were thinking about between Good Friday and Easter, is the day in the middle. And some of you may have the Bible app. I don't know if you do, but the person that had the verse of the day there that gave a little video clip on it talked about the day in the middle. And it talked about this part of this love is going to cost us something. I had already been thinking about this. Thinking about it over our Cutler Ridge communion, and Mike started out with John 3:16 out there. And this has just been a progression of thought as I have thought about going from God's love to what we do now with God's love. And so First John 3:16, we have the perception, and we know why, because we saw how he demonstrated his love to us. Now we're looking at what this love will, how it will affect us moving forward. We'll probably come back to that little series of scriptures there a little bit later. So where does brotherly love, this philia, come from? It's a result of an infilling of the agape love. It's a result of the infilling of God's love into our life. And we'll look at that in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And love manifests itself in all the rest of those things. I used to read that verse, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I thought they were all individual fruits, and they are in a way, but I guess it really blesses me to realize that really the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it makes itself manifest in the rest of those things that is listed out there. It all starts there with love. So let's look now. I'm going to take you to a few scriptures as we look at this love and identify where it comes from. I would like for you to go to St. John 17:26. This would be in the prayer of our Lord Jesus here shortly before he suffered. I mentioned last evening at supper time that this context of the Lord's teaching around the supper table here of the 13, 14, 15, 16 chapters of John. And so many things that the Lord taught there in that intimate setting around the supper table. But now he's praying. And I don't know for sure where this prayer was. I don't know if they were still in the room. I tend to doubt it. But anyhow, I really think that the disciples heard him pray this. And at the 26th verse, he says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love, not any kind, the love wherewith thou hast loved me, God the Father to the Son, wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them, and I in them. So now we're identifying a love that Jesus prayed for us, that we would have, that the love that he knew between his Father and himself. Obviously, he was always with the Father. Now in the setting he was praying in, he was God in the flesh. And he never lost that kind of a dimension on how he felt the love of the Father. And as he was getting ready to go to the cross, it was special that he prayed for us as his people, as his church, as his called out ecclesia, as his bride, that he wanted that same kind of love to be in us. And he says, and I want to be in them too. Well, I don't know if you can really separate those two, but he wants this love. And this is the agape love. This is the essence of God. Love. God is light and God is love. Now we'll look at John 13:34. We seen this last night, but this plays into this perceiving the love of God and laying our lives down for our brothers, our siblings. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love, if you have agape, if you have this filial feeling, love one to another. One of the tests in John of whether we're his disciples. One of them is being in truth. One of them is this. The other one is found in John 15 where it says, if you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So he does give us some measuring sticks to know whether we are truly his disciples or not. Then we want to go now to 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, we're thinking now in the context of where does this love come from? What is it like? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's where it comes from. He tells us clearly. This love that we have for each other comes from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Wow. You know, if we're struggling with loving each other as Christians, what I take from this is we need to go back to the source, and we need to get to know God better, and we need to walk with God, because God is love. It says where it comes from. Love is of God. And if we're having trouble loving, we probably don't know God well enough. Now I would like to go to the 16th verse. Here it clearly spells it out. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. This morning in morning worship, we looked at where John says, God is light. Now we have the other essence. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now I want to look over here in Thessalonians 4:9 as we are seeing where love comes from. In Thessalonians 4:9, Paul was talking to that church there, and I thought it was interesting in this phrase. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. I found that interesting. We know that God is love, and it comes from God. And Paul, as he was talking to this church at Thessalonica, he says, for ye, as brotherly love, I don't really need to explain a lot about that, because he says, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You remember that song we sang, learning how to love from thee, loving him who first loved me. So where this love come from and how we learn to apply it is by walking with God. Just like Enoch. And when we walk with God, we choose a direction. We make one step at a time. That's how we walk. And every time we plant our foot down, we are headed in a direction, and we have chosen to walk with God. And so one step at a time, one day at a time, one year at a time, we are walking with God. And as we walk with God, the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. As we get to know him by experience, as we get to know him, we learn how to love each other. Now, many of you don't remember my father, and that's okay. But the first time I saw God's love was in my dad. I'll just tell you plain and simple. And I want to talk to you young fathers about being a dad. Your children will have a perception of God by who you are. That will be their first perception of a fatherly figure. And so as a daddy, we need to know that God is love. And we need to walk in that love. And our children need to feel that love. Because that will be their perception of God the Father himself, and then God the Father will take over. There comes a point where daddy's not quite so big anymore, but they start to look for something that's bigger, and they'll find if you are living a godly life that God the Father is just as loving as an earthly father. Matter of fact, so much infinitely more. We learn about brotherly love from God. Now let's look over at Galatians 5:22. And now we're thinking a little bit more about what God look, what brotherly love looks like. So we know where it comes from God. And he teaches us about it. And now we're going to look like, what's it look like now? You know, I just now thought about this thought, and I want to talk about it just a little bit. Learning about love. Some of you older brethren right here, have you learned everything you know about love? You still learning? The point I'm making is that this is a lifetime quest. I don't think, unless you're pretty special, I don't think there's anybody in this room that could stand up here and say, I know all about God's love, and I know where it comes from, and I know what it looks like, and I can tell you how to do it, and it works every time, and I never fail. I think God is calling each of us as we are walking with him, as he teaches us about love. It's not always the warm and fuzzy. It may be the personality that God puts right in your path that you need to learn to love that person, because it's going to be a different dimension of God's love that he wants you to see. And the way to learn that love is to go back to the source. And to go back to the source, you kind of need a source, right? So if it's easy to love everybody, we wouldn't always need to go back to prayer. We wouldn't need to go back and seek the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't need always the power of God, because they're just so easy to love. But you put a personality in your life that is just a little difficult, where you have to choose to love that person. And that takes us back to the learning of how to love from God, because there's no other place to learn it. So if God has put somebody in our life that's a little difficult to love, well, that's part of God's teaching us how to love. So we don't need to run from that thing. We need to embrace that thing, and we need to learn more about another dimension of the love. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we know it comes from God. The Spirit is the essence of God. God is love. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And now let's look at what it looks like. It looks like joy. Brotherly love looks like peace. Brotherly love looks like long-suffering. How long is that? It looks like gentleness. Brotherly love looks like goodness. Brotherly love looks like faith, thinking well of each other. Confidence in God that it'll all work out. Brotherly love looks like meekness, humility. Because you're walking with God, it just looks that way. It looks like self-control, temperance. So these are some things that brotherly love looks like. Now let's look a little more about what brotherly love looks like. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This perception of love ought to be in now our daily living. In Romans 12, 10, let's start out with verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Let it be without hypocrisy. Let it be the real thing, genuine. Genuine love, not a manufactured love, not a fake love, not a love in word, but a love and in deed and in truth. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. That's what God, love looks like. What's it say? It needs to be genuine. It needs to be affectionate, and it needs to be a preference to each other. Now, we're going to see what a threat to brotherly love is, but if you're stuck on self, this verse don't work. Preferring one another doesn't come from a proud heart. It comes from a heart of humility, and it comes from a heart that loves his brother more than himself. I want to look at 1 John 3:18 as we think about that thought right there. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Means don't have a head knowledge about it, and don't just talk about it. But this love in deed and in truth. In other words, it's got action. It's genuine. It's real, genuine love. So as we kissed each other last night, as we sent the salutation and we washed each other's feet, I know there was a lot of I love you brothers, I love you sisters. And it's pretty easy to get warm and cozy around the communion table and lay a few things aside for the sake of communion. And in our hearts, we know that's really the right feeling to have. But then we'll sleep tonight and the phone will ring and we'll get back into work and we'll get back to where personalities are still personalities and we'll get back to real living. And John is saying here that let's don't just talk about love at Bear Creek's communion. Now let's go and let's live this thing. All of us that don't live at Bear Creek, let's go home. What he's saying is let's love this thing. Let's live this. We perceive the love of God. Now let's think about how to live it. 2 Peter 1:7. Let's look at that. Peter here is saying to add, he says we've been given many precious things, and he says the divine power has given it to us, and he says he's given us the divine nature, he's encouraging us to be a part of it, and then he says, besides this, give all diligence. That means serious, serious pursuit. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is something that's powerful. Virtue is valor. It's something that has value. It's something you respect. And it says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And he comes on down here, temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, more love, more charity. Now let's look at 1 Peter 3:8. I realize I'm just kind of leading you through a Bible study here this morning, and that just suits me fine. I'm going to let the word speak. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. This is what love looks like. Love as brethren. Well, how is that? Compassion. Be pitiful. That word there would be tenderhearted. And be courteous. Be kind. Think of the other person. Think of how the other person would feel. This is what it looks like. Compassion, tenderhearted. You know, I think we better look at a verse here in Ephesians 4:32. That one there triggers this verse. And be ye kind. Well, let's start up here a little farther. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As we look at another thing about what love looks like, let's look in 1 John 3 again where we were. And he's got another description of it here. This is what love looks like. And it's effective to us. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Wow. That's serious. Brotherly love even has the confidence of knowing that we've passed from death to life. And when we can feel that, and when we can share that, that is part of it. Now, I want to do this. I know it might be a little redundant, but I want to do it because I think we need to now look at the whole context. Let's look at 1 John 3 here now. And I'm going to read through verses 11 and 24. And I think that now that we've highlighted brotherly love, I think that this word will speak to us. Love indeed and in truth. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's a cross in there. He that followeth me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. But whoso hath this world's good, this is another thing that it looks like, brotherly love. Whoso hath this world's good, your possessions, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do we take the gospel to somebody? The older I get, the more I wrestle with that. And I've heard it from others, and I'm coming to the conclusion that people have to see it and feel it before you can tell it. So, outreach. If I have somebody that somebody needs to get to know the Lord Jesus needs, maybe in a unassuming way and in a way of humility, maybe we can share. You know, somebody that doesn't know about the love of God, it kind of startles them. It's like, well, why would you come help me? You see, that's not the way the world thinks. Maybe that creates an opportunity. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That fruit of the Spirit that flows from the vine as we abide in him. Now, let's see what else this John says about it. Let's look in the fourth chapter. We'll read 7 through 21. We've been here before, but now we're reading in context, and we'll let John give us more insight. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. John's kind of telling us the same thing again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is completed in us. It's perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be a Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made complete, that we may be have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. This is talking about his nature. As God is, and as he completes in us, we become like Christ, Christ-like, Christians. It says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Wow. You ever find it hard to talk about something with somebody? And we have a little fear to just talk about something that we all know is on the table. And we're a little afraid to talk about it. You following me where I'm going with that? Maybe a good way to have a conversation is to get back to brotherly love. And when we've worked on brotherly love, and when we've worked on brotherly love, and we've applied ourselves to brotherly love, and we've applied ourselves to brotherly kindness, and we've applied ourselves to love each other, perhaps some of those issues go away. And maybe what was on the table that we were a little afraid to talk of, maybe it's kind of left, not quite as important. Maybe we still need to talk about it. But there's no fear in love. This let brotherly love continue. This has a choice inside of us. And so if we're afraid to communicate with one another about something that we should be able to communicate about, there's something wrong. Perhaps it's a lack of perception of God's love and an act of application in our own life. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now we want to switch to the third part here about the choice of our will to continue in brotherly love. Minnow, Philadelphia, Minnow. Let brotherly love continue. I'm going to read something that I wrote down here a little while back in my Bible, right at the top of John 4 here, where it says, the challenge of loving the brother or sister that is hard to love or that isn't easy to love, maybe love feels like a one-way street. You ever have relationships like that? You love them, but it just kind of feels like it's just kind of a one-way street. Well, back to John 13, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when ye have love one to another. If you look at that language and you look at that more in the original language, it's not a one-way street. Now, a Christian should always love. But God's love completed in us as Christians is when it's reciprocated and we love and it comes back again. That's really the testimony that he says, all men will know that you are my disciples, is when they can see that you're loved and you're loved back. That's how the world sees that Christ is in us. So love is a choice. It feels more like a decision at first that I'm going to choose love. And then the feeling of love comes later. It's a decision. I'm going to do this Jesus' way. I'm going to love this person like Jesus would love. I'm going to invest. And then that feeling will catch up to the decision to love. Now, as we look at this, the challenge of loving, sometimes it's hard or difficult. The choice of loving, it's a decision to follow Christ. The cost of loving, it's often very inconvenient. You ever notice that? When you're really tested in love is when you are a little bit inconvenient. And it's just not real easy. So I'm going to tell you right now, I've got some improving to do. I don't know if anybody will join me in it or not, but I'm not complete. Because when I'm inconvenienced, yeah, I tell you about how it goes with me. It wasn't on my agenda today. It's a decision. The feeling will come later. Now let's look at 1 Peter 4:8. Peter gives us, you know, it's kind of interesting. Peter and John's just been teaching us about love. They were with the Lord. They saw it. They watched the feet washing. They heard his teaching. They saw him die. These are the two men that's teaching us about love. Paul teaches us about love. He talks about that in the first Corinthians 13. We're not going to get it all exhausted today, but it's just, I noticed that this is Peter and John. They're teaching us what they saw from the Lord. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Ouch, that hurts. Maybe I'll love them, but do I have to have them over? You ever notice sometimes you have perceptions about people and you think you know who they are? And then maybe you don't have them over, but you end up someone else's table and you spend a Sunday afternoon with them and you think, you get in your car and you go home and you think, huh, I guess I just didn't know them like I thought I suspected that they were. So this brotherly love being an oil, being a lubricant, and hospitality, giving it opportunity to work. Hospitality is not just having somebody over. Hospitality can be shared in a lot of different ways, but this decision to love somebody, brotherly love is the oil that overcomes friction. you men that are more mechanically minded, what happens when you don't grease something? Galen, you know, don't you? You spent a lot of time fixing something that didn't get greased. And you know, brotherly love is something that oils. You know a little about that too, don't you? Now let's look at 1 John 3:16 again. This is about the inconvenience part. It's a decision to do this. Hereby perceive we the love of God. We've got that part. He laid down his life for us. So it only makes sense now that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is following Christ. Real love costs us something. It costs us our preference of what we want to do. It costs us our time. It costs us, we have to die to ourselves to think, no, that's not good thoughts about that person. I need to love them like Christ would love them. Peter talks about loving the brotherhood. You know, loving the brotherhood, I just wrote four words down here. I'll let you apply them. Loving the brotherhood. It's a choice. It's a decision. Just think about these four words. Value. Commitment. Cooperation. And respect. I'll say them again. In the context of choosing to love. Loving the brotherhood. Value. Commitment. Cooperation. And respect. You know, I want to think just a little bit about investing in brotherly love. Making this decision. Have you ever noticed that when it's hard to love somebody, if you make an investment in prayer about that person before God, have you ever noticed the change? Loving and brotherly love and laying down our lives for our brother and letting brotherhood love continue is an investment. And there are great rewards for that. Not only will it be rewards for me because I made the investment, but it will become a reward for my children, your children. The fruit of choosing brotherly love will pay dividends, and it won't just be for us. It will be for all of us. Loving the brotherhood. Now, what are a few threats? And I'm going to shortly sit down. Some threats to brotherly love, letting it continue, would be a self-focus. I just wrote a few down. You probably can list more. A self-focus, pride, an independent spirit, a competitive nature, self-exhortating or promoting yourself, strife, contention, jealousy, envy, comparison, unforgiveness and past hurts. Let that stuff go. Please. Let them things go. Broken trust, hypocrisy, something that's not genuine, and a divisive spirit. Those are threats to letting brotherly love continue. Now, I'm going to leave you with the Apostle Paul's prayer. We'll get a little bit of insight from Apostle Paul here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And one of the things I like about the book of Ephesians is Paul has two prayers that are just inspiring. First chapter and the third chapter. This will be his second prayer. And this is what will leave us all with. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according, put each of us put our names in here, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, Can't explain it. You just experience it. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do abundantly, exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.
Many times at this point in a service when you have a farewell address, I feel quite torn. So I might just make a few remarks here in honor of Brother Aaron's message, and then maybe we will move on just a bit. They call this a love feast weekend, so it's fitting that Brother Aaron speaks to us about love. And one of the things that Brother Aaron covered, which I think all of us have long clung to, is the verse that says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." And he put that in the context this morning of this brotherhood or a brotherhood. But I would ask us this morning, if you're willing to make it real in your life, remember this weekend we're trying to make this a reality, not just an experience. And so can you take that verse with me and make it more than an experience? Make it a reality. If you want your church to love each other and you want men and women of the world around us to see that love, where is it going to start? It's going to be in your family. And if you find yourself in a marriage covenant, I'm just telling you, young married couple, that if you want a congregation and a family that thrives, you're going to start with your marriage. There's a brother in this congregation that told me many years ago, Brother Gene Brubaker. He said, the best thing you can give your children is a good marriage. And so if you want the world to know what it's like to love Jesus, you're going to love your spouse and you're going to love your children, and then you're going to love the people that you do life with. By this shall all men know us. And I think we all recognize this. Thank you for sharing this as well, brother. And it's a decision. It's a decision to love your children some days. And let's be real. They have to make that decision about us too, as parents. We are not perfect people. And sometimes we have to make decisions for our spouses, don't we? But we choose each other because God chose us. And we saw that last night as Jesus looked in the cup. He said, I don't want it, but I'm willing to do it. And so sometimes that's where we find ourselves in the church of the living God, is I don't want to do it, but I know it's the right thing to do. And then we reap the reward as the world around us or our families around us that are struggling recognize the reality that that man or that woman loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to lose this morning the thought of love, but we want to continue really and just make this a service that honors and glorifies God. And so the way our mind is working for a little bit here is thinking about the reality and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And one of the ways that we're going to engage in love is through his power. Brother Aaron said it very clearly. We're not going to be able to do it of ourselves. It comes from the source of all love, which is God. So this morning, as we give consideration to power that comes to us from a risen Savior this morning, after we left him in the grave last night, I want to think of the basis this morning for this out of this verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Give that some consideration with me this morning, that I may know him. There's two imperatives here, that I may know him and I may know the power of his resurrection. It's two desires that the men and women of God, as we engage in the world that we live in, as we engage in love, that we want to know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, what is the power of his resurrection? Well, we just came through a season where we saw a visible, as we engaged in Easter, we saw a visible, tangible recording in the Word of God of this power. And so I'd like to start there with you this morning, Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53, as we look at a reality of the power of the resurrection, something we can see with our eyes and put our hands on. Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53, and the graves were open. Let your mind rest on that. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Let your mind rest on that. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection. Really? They came out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city, the word of God says, and they appeared unto many. Now I suppose if any of us witnessed that, we would surely say, that's power. Can you imagine as the resurrection took place? As you walk into town or as they went into New Lebanon, whatever it was, is this real? People that you used to know perhaps that had come to life out of the grave because of the power of the resurrection. What do you suppose they talked about? I think they must have surely talked about Jesus and the power of the resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, a visible manifestation that took place that day of the power of Jesus Christ coming out of the grave. We want to get to a place this morning where we speak about and take a hold of and embrace the power into your life. Let's give thought to the reality that morning as the power of the resurrection took place. This was an earthquake, the Word of God says. But as an angel came down from heaven, do you suppose surely there was more than just rocks that fell and a ground that shook? Surely as an angel of the Lord came down and its great white wings perhaps were fluttering in the air, that there was a disturbance that men had never experienced before in the air around them. It was power of God as an angel came down to these people. And the stone was rolled back to display an empty tomb. Not to allow, do you think that that was the tomb of the stone of the tomb rolled away so Jesus could get out? Give that some thought. Absolutely not. There was power that had already taken place there as Jesus rose from the dead and he walked through that stone wall. That stone was rolled back so that people could witness, so humanity could go in and witness the power of the resurrection. See, he's not here. And then, as God does so many times, there's simply an angel sitting there as the women came to the tomb, resting, as he has come down in the power of the Almighty God and says, he's not here. And it's almost as if the angel says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And we recognize again the power of the resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Verse 4. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Those men lost their power. They were on the wrong side of the cross, weren't they? And perhaps they learned something that day. We don't know where they landed. But it seems like they were perhaps on the wrong side of the cross for a bit. You know what that word fear there means? It's the same thing we talked about last evening when Jesus looked into the cup when he fell onto his face in Gethsemane. And that word fear means terror right there. These men were scared to death. They lost their ability to think. They lost their ability to stand up. Their mental and physical facilities fell apart in the face of the power of the resurrection. And isn't that rightly so? We also have to recognize that these men 3 days prior surely also saw a world go dark and experienced an earthquake then. They were experiencing pre-resurrection power. And you'll notice that when the ladies came to the tomb and the sisters came to the tomb, the angel didn't speak to them about fear. He spoke to them about the good things, but not these men. They had fear. Those men probably knew there was death waiting for them, perhaps. The broken seal meant bad things for them. They had no power. Let's move on to this then. How is it with you this morning? Is the power of the resurrection alive in your life? Is the power of Jesus Christ alive in your wealth? Is the power well for you? Are you able to use that power to love and to love in a real way and to love the difficult people and to be placed under a burden and to be inconvenienced? Does that power reside in your life this morning, this power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, is it still available? Is the power of the resurrection still available to us today? Is the power of the resurrection still available to us today? Yes. If you turn to Mark 14, verse 43, I don't think I'll actually turn there. But the Word of God says this, that Joseph of Arimathea went in and craved the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want us to ask the same thing. Jesus has been resurrected. Do you crave the power that he has available to you? Or is it something that's just kind of cold and dead? Brother and sister, I want to explain to us or share with us this morning, the power is available. The power is there, but we've got to want it. It's just like love. If you don't want it, you're not going to have it. If you're not craving it, you won't know how to use it. If you don't exercise it, it's not going to do us any good.
Philippians 3:10. That's where this verse is. Let's look at that quickly. Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's go down, work down through that verse just a little bit. It says, that I may know him, that's pretty understandable, and the power, what's that mean? Brother, we understand horsepower. We understand big machines. But this power here is talking about a force or moral excellence, and it's far beyond anything that we can work with our hands. We can make machines go. We can make machines stop. They might be big. They might be powerful, but that's not what is being spoken about here. This is talking about a moral power, an excellence of power, something that your soul can use, brother and sister. That I may know him in this power of his resurrection to live my life, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, so that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And that's not speaking about becoming out of the grave and coming to life again. That's talking about the deadness of the trespasses and sins that you live in. And that the power of the resurrection is, it gives us the ability to come out of that and be alive and live by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to attain to that. This verse tells us that it's possible to attain to that. Is the power available to us today? And the answer is absolutely yes.
As we think about further power, let's go to Ephesians verse 1, verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, and then he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And I think that's explaining to us there, giving us another reality. When we go down through that verse, it's talking about exceeding greatness. That means abundant magnificence. When it talks about his power towards us, that's talking about those of us, the power that's available by the power of the resurrection to believers. If you're an unbeliever this morning, you can't claim the power. You can look at it. You can see it working. You can watch love work. You can watch a brotherhood love each other, but you can't use it. If you want to use the power, you have to be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ so that the abundant magnificence that is there, that's reserved for believers toward us, is available to you. It's the same mighty power that God used to raise Jesus from the grave. The same power that he used to walk through a stone wall. And the same power that healed fingerprints or nail prints and hands and feet and a spear in the side in 3 days. Humanity can't do that of themselves. But the power is available, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Brother and sister, we are risen with Christ this morning if we're living in his will and in his love. Are you willing to take it and to use it and to embrace it? Do you recognize again that this power is what makes us able to love the unlovable, to even love the lovable that aren't unlovable sometimes? It's what allows us to live victorious over sin. Think not, friend, brother, and sister, that you're going to rise above your sin and the iniquity that may be in your life, or the sin that you cannot overcome, you will not overcome of your own. You need the power of the resurrection. But it's how it's going to happen. It's going to allow you to love your enemies. It's going to allow you to love each other. It's going to allow you to defend and even attack the present darkness that we live among. What prevents the power? We love the verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But what happens if I can't get to the power? Why is this happening to me? There might be a multitude of reasons. I don't know. But what prevents me from accessing the power? Who prevents me from accessing the power of the resurrection? I do. You do. And there may be factors outside of that that press us into some of those decisions, but when it comes right down to it, I cannot blame someone else for not being able to access the power. I choose. Do I want the light switch on, or do I want the light switch off? And I don't know if the switch this morning had a dimmer or not. But 25% is not power. 50% is not power. 75% is not power. You can move the dimmer switch anywhere you want between on and off, but if you want the power, you got to turn it on. It's your option.
What causes me to avoid it?
The first thing is going to be this, that I've chosen to live after the flesh. If I can't access the power, if the power eludes me, and I want the power of the resurrection, but I'm not getting there because I've made a bad decision, one of those decisions will be that I chose to live after the flesh and not after the spirit.
Romans 8:13, if you wish to turn there. I think we came across this maybe a time or two yesterday. I think Brother Aaron did, or maybe Brother Stephen, I'm not sure. Romans 8, verse 13. What prevents my power? What prevents the power of the living God from the resurrection of the dead working for me in my life? It's because I maybe am living after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye get to live. What prevents me from the power? And it's living after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, which means human nature, it means the appetites, it means the cravings that incite me to sin. If I choose that, taste those words, human nature and its appetites, or my appetites and my cravings that incite me to sin, you will die. Adam and Eve were told, you're going to die. They didn't die a physical death. We understand that, but they definitely died. And this morning, brother and sister, if we're going to choose to leave the light switch off because we chose to walk in the flesh, we die. And you cannot claim the promise of God, the promise of these scriptures, that you can have the power of the resurrection in your life if that's the choice that we make. It means you're going to perish by means of something. You decide. If we've decided to live by the flesh, I guess we get to decide how we're going to die. Because that word die means that we chose to perish by something. But if you through the Spirit, power, that's power. You've all experienced that. If through the Spirit, you do mortify or kill, that's the kind of die we want to use. Not the death that we're dying because we're choosing bad things, but as we turn around and look at ourselves like we did at self-examination, we want to mortify or kill those things that are causing me to live by the flesh. If you do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Brother and sister, the world's not worth messing with. In many ways, we heard it all day yesterday. But you can't mix the world with Jesus. If you want to live, you have to kill something. And it's not the spirit that you're trying to kill. It's the deeds in your body that we have mixed with the ways of the world. I want to call us this morning to separation. It's real. Surely, one of the greatest threats to the end of the age, to your faith, and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely must be the slow but steady seduction of the saints. And I don't know that I need to go to all the places that's happening. But I'm asking you this morning, if you want the power of the resurrection in your life, would you be willing to take a look? If it's not there, and you're living by the flesh, are you dabbling in the world? It's not worth messing with. Your salvation, your eternity, the eternity of your children, the eternity of those that you love depends on killing that thing. I'd like to call us to separation again, my people. Make the line very, very clear. And I'm not talking about the fact that you walked in here this morning with a suit on necessarily. And that you walked in here, sisters, looking very beautiful in your modest apparel and your heads covered. I'm talking about a separation of your heart from the world in which we live. These things should be an outpouring of the things that are going on inside of us because we've made a clear distinction and we've chosen Jesus Christ. It's personal choices. It's family values. And if you don't have any, and if you're not sure about it, I'm asking you to get some and draw some lines between yourself and the world. It's a slippery slope. We talked about, Brother Stephen talked about anointing and oil yesterday. And we talked about, Brother Aaron talked about it this morning, how it's a lubricant. Well, we actually need that also so the world slides right off of us. Make a clear distinction. Set a standard. Live by it. Revisit it. Share it with your wife. Share it with your elder. Share it with whoever you need to so that there's accountability in your life. So that someone, if you have love,
If you want to be able to talk to somebody, brother, what you said it first. You got to have love. And if you want to go to a hard place and you want to talk about why you've crossed the line into the world, you got to love each other by the power of the resurrection. It should be this way. It doesn't mean it'll be easy, but it needs to be. Are your life choices conducive to biblical goals for you and your family as you live separated from the world in which we live? I'm talking about being practical here. It's fine to put it on paper. It's fine to read it in the Word of God. It's fine for me to preach it. But unless you actually do something about it, the world's going to keep sliding right on in. Are your choices, that's what I'm speaking about. Do you actually make choices on a daily basis that allow the Spirit of the living God and the power of the resurrection to come and live in you? What about for your family? If your goal is to finish well as parents, if your goal is to finish well as grandparents, if your goal, brother and sister, is to leave a legacy, and yes, it's important that we leave a good and godly legacy for your grandchildren, perhaps your great-grandchildren, if we want multi-generational faithfulness to God, who all understand embracing the power of the resurrection, it must be a reality in our lives that we make the right choices and separate ourselves from the world. Put your eyes on the prize. You all know what that means. There's biblical verses that speak about this. Put your eyes on the prize. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, there's another way that we can prevent the power, and that's just to simply refuse to believe the message. Brother Aaron came across this verse first thing the other day. I think it was this, brother. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us, those who want the power of the resurrection, which are saved, it is the power of God. That means you have a belief or you have faith in the power. You have faith in the preaching of the cross. You have faith that the work that Jesus did on the cross saved you. And if you want to make sure the power can't permeate your life, you just don't believe the message. And I think we'll make a call to the unconverted a little bit later here before we sit down. But the reality is, if you're not believing the message, you're not going to get to embrace the power. I had to have a little bit of a heart yesterday for, I think Brother Aaron had to stop at one point during communion because of the motorcycles that were so loud and the music that was so loud driving past this road. And I want you to understand, I'm not making a judgment call. But it did not appear that much of the world that was rushing by while we communed with our Lord believed the message. I do not know. Those people might have been professing Christian people. But what I want to get to is this, that the works of your life should show forth the death of your Jesus, and they should show forth the power of the resurrection. It matters. How we live matters, brother and sister. It does not matter that the world tells us, come on in. You just come a little bit closer. It's fine to mix a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Matter of fact, I'll give you a cell phone, and you can do whatever you want with it. Look at all the good stuff on here. I mean, we've got Bible apps. We've got dictionaries. We've got math games. And I've got a lot of other stuff for you, too. That's what I'm talking about. The mixing. Do you live your life or the works of your flesh actually believing and living the reality that you're separated from the world? Our works do matter. All kinds of Bible for that. That I may know him and the power of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 1:21, we'll soon sit down. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. To save them that believe. Brother and sister, we want to grasp a hold of that this morning. The wisdom of the world, they don't understand God. Separate yourself from it. It does not mean that we do not reach them. But brother and sister, don't be fooled. Do not be fooled by the devil's tactics as he seduces the church in the last day. We want to embrace the power of the resurrection. We're going to start there by believing the message that Jesus died, that he rose again, and he's victoriously living at the right hand of the Father for us. Romans 1, verse 16. Brother Aaron might have come across this as well. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. My unconverted friend this morning, reread that verse with me. I'm going to embrace part A for myself, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God that saved me unto salvation and to everyone else that believes. You might have a lot of reasons this morning that you haven't embraced Jesus. But I think you could recognize with me that every single one of those reasons are going to fall
underneath of that verse. You have to believe. You must believe. I cannot believe for you. The legacy of your father, the legacy of your mother, the legacy of your grandparents cannot save you. You have to believe. And perhaps you wonder why it is that you haven't felt God come down and grasp you a hold of the shoulder and shake you up and give you an Apostle Paul experience. I want to tell you, young person, it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes we have to step out first and say, Lord, I believe. And then God moves in great ways because you chose to believe the power of the resurrection. Leave it not for another day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and separate yourself from this generation. And those of us who have embraced it and we believe, I just want to call us this morning to living in the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, if the power of the resurrection can break rocks, can shake the earth, can make the earth dark, can cause a savior to walk through rock walls, can cause men and women to rise up from the dead and walk around in a city, it's good enough for us. It's better than we deserve. But we want to embrace that thing by the power of the resurrection and live victorious in Jesus Christ. And I pray to that end that that will be how you choose to live life. Don't allow the world to separate you from the power of the resurrection. Life is real. It's been said a couple times this weekend. Life is real and life is earnest. It's also been said, I believe Brother Stephen brought this out. All he knew to say, I believe maybe yesterday afternoon, was thank you, Jesus. And so I want to express that as well this morning as we part. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Bear Creek congregation. It has been a blessing to be with you and to watch love and to see love. And I have no illusions that there aren't things that you need to work on. But love's going to make it happen by the power of the resurrection. It's the only way. Brother Aaron very capably shared that with us. I'm going to say thank you, congregation, for being attentive. Thank you, brothers, for preaching. Thank you, brothers, for your song service. And again, thank you, Lord, for the power of the resurrection. And I heard Brother Aaron's message extremely clear yesterday more than one time. Faith to faith. Be faithful. Because someday you want it to be your great-grandchildren who are in this meeting house. Multi-generational faithfulness as we embrace the power of the living God and His resurrection.
I say this, I think every time I stand up, or if I don't say it, I think it. I would love to read and hear your thoughts and your mind just now. If I was, as I thought about closing this meeting up, and I only have a few minutes, I thought about the gift of God. And we've heard it all weekend. In Romans 6:23, it says this. Brother Clint touched on this just a little bit. And I have a question before I sit down to those of you that have not accepted the gift. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, to have an effective outreach, we're going to have to know Jesus. And to be effective in loving each other and those that we rub shoulders with, we're going to have to understand and love and have a connection with our Father first. For me to be able to love you like Jesus loves me, I have to understand and have a connection with that love. I want to encourage us just for a couple minutes. To when tomorrow morning lightens up the day and you face tomorrow, I want to encourage you in this. I want to encourage you to abide in Him. Because if we don't continue to abide in Him, we're going to have trouble loving. And if we don't continue abiding in Him, that means taking up a residence. It means being in Him. John in 14 and 17 both refers to a couple places where Jesus says, abide in me. I want to encourage us to abide in Him. I want to read a few verses in 1 John 3, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. I want to encourage you this week to continue in what you've heard. Just continue in the Father, continue in the Son. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written in you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. Well, what's this anointing that we have received of God? In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, it says this. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Well, what is this anointing? It's the giving, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that He has poured out upon us, that we have living within us, that we can take with us and face tomorrow and continue our abiding in him, because he's in us. And that anointing, that power, that spirit that is within us, in the last half of verse 27 says that in the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie. And even as it is taught in you, you shall abide in him. Verse 28, this is the verse I want to leave you with. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not being ashamed before him at his coming. I don't think that there's anything more that I'd be ashamed of if I was face to face with my Jesus and he says, did you know my love? Do you have my love? I don't know if there's anything more ashamed that I could be more ashamed of if I didn't understand and have within me the power of the resurrection. I want to encourage you to continue in and abide in. I want to ask you a question. Well, how do I want to say that? I do. I want to ask you this. I want to ask you, who are you in Christ Jesus? I'm thinking about this confidence, and I want to read who you are in Christ Jesus. And then I have a question before we go to prayer to those of you who have not accepted the gift, that gift of God through Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about, again, just this confidence in Christ and abiding in him. Who are you in Christ Jesus? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am his creation. I am predestined. I am chosen. I am adopted. I am a son of God. I am God's light. I am God's child. I am a child of the day. I am God's bride. I am God's clay. I am God's future. I am God's hope. I am alive to God. I am destined. I am called. Who are you in Christ Jesus? I am loved. I am bought with a price. I am redeemed. I am set free from sin. I am joined to the Lord. I am alive by grace. I am justified. I am forgiven. I am sanctified. I am reconciled. I'm transformed. I'm renewed. I am made perfect. I am dead to sin. Who are you in Christ Jesus? I'm a slave unto righteousness. I am baptized with the Holy Spirit. I am a partner of Christ Jesus. I am his temple. I am his building. I am his field. I am his branch. I am his follower. I'm his ambassador. I'm the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. I'm sober-minded. I'm watchful. I'm armed. I'm a warrior. I'm his friend. Who are you in Christ Jesus? I am being trained in righteousness. I am created for good works. I'm a doer of the word. I'm kind. I'm humble. I'm meek. I'm patient. I'm loving. I'm fruitful. I'm steadfast. I'm gentle. I'm faithful. I'm never alone. I'm never hungry. And I'm never thirsty. Who am I in Christ? I am sealed for the day of redemption. I am called to eternal glory. I am the aroma of Christ to God. I am crucified with Christ. I am not ashamed. I'm a sinner. I am forgiven. I am born again, and I'm going to heaven. And for those of you that haven't accepted the gift, who are you without Christ?